Get started. Appreciate everybody being here today. It's Father's Day, and so I want to say Happy Father's Day to everyone. And we're going to continue in our study in the life of Christ. And so if you will, open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. This is still on the Tuesday of the final week of Jesus. You have your chart with you still?
No, do you have any more?
Oh, yeah. So on the bottom left, we have where it says fearful denunciations of scribes and Pharisees, the widow with her two mites, the final departure from the temple. And then the final discourse on the top right-hand corner of the chart, the Mount of Olives and his second coming. All right, so we are working through this and trying to highlight some of the key points. Not read every single word of the text of the Gospels. It would take a lot longer to do that. But all right, so Matthew chapter 23, if we were to break it down, kind of overall, or maybe you have headings as well, you'll see there the first 12 verses are warnings against hypocrisy, and then the eight woes. Some people put down seven woes, but here, at least in a New American Standard, there's shows eight. And then Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem in verses 37 through 39. All right, here in the first few verses, it says that Jesus was speaking to the crowds, and then the scribes and Pharisees, he says, have seated themselves in the chair of Moses in verse 2. Therefore, all that they tell you do and observe, do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them so much as a finger. And they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels of their garments. Verse 5. All right, so I have a picture here, and there's a little leather box on the man's forehead that is what's called a phylactery, and they put scriptures in there, and then they have tassels on their garments. All right, and so that's just a picture of what that might look like. All right, and then in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 21, is where this comes from, this idea of these phylacteries and the tassels, from another verse here in just a moment. But in Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21, he says, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now notice that Jesus is condemning their use of this Old Testament law, saying, you know, you have them on your hands. So they also had one on their wrist. They also had one on their forehead. But it was the first part of the verse is, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. And they had taken that to this this little box and what have you, to be noticed by men, Jesus says here in the earlier verse. Right, verse 5, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. All right, and then the rest of it, you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on your doorpost of your house and on your gates. So the point that was made in Deuteronomy by Moses was, you know, that you shall incorporate this, the words of God, the words of the Lord, into your life, right? And he's just using all these, you know, every aspect. You know, we have a tendency to say, if someone gives us a rule or something to abide by, we say, well, what about this? Well, what about that? You know, what kinds of exceptions can I find to anything? And so he's trying to cover everything. It's like you're going to teach them to your children. You're going to, when you're talking in your house, when you lie down, on your doorpost, on your gate, everywhere. In other words, incorporate his word into all of your life. That your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. All right. Then that's the source, Old Testament source of this idea of these phylacteries. All right. And Jesus is confronting them in Matthew 23 because of their abuse. They're abusing this to be noticed by men. All right, and then another set of verses in Numbers 37 through 41. He says, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, to put a blue thread in the corner of the tassels, in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So here again, you know, he's saying this. This purpose of it was to remember the word of God. That was the purpose of the tassels. All right. And Jesus in verse 5, he says, you know, they lengthen the tassels of their garments. It's for show. For show. And this is what Jesus is condemning in this first section of Matthew chapter 23. Verse 6, they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. All right, so Jesus here is giving this warning, and throughout the chapter are warnings to be careful about how you live your life. All right, there are good examples, there are bad examples. Christ is our good example. He was setting an example for us, and the religious leaders, they were not. All right, any thoughts or questions about that first section there, verses 1 through 12? And still today, organizations or religious organizations or others, they wear all kinds of garments and vestments. And when you watch the Catholic, the Pope, or the Cardinals, all of their outfits, all of their colors, they all have some kind of meaning to them. Even a graduation of a college, professors, they have different colored things that they put on. They all have different meanings. Right? I don't know what the blue suit means. Might mean something. I don't know. Beg your pardon?
Power.
It's my power suit. Yeah. Yeah. All right. So that's what the main... Yeah.
He keeps it in his pocket.
But that's the main gist of this first section here in Matthew chapter 23. And sometimes we read through Scripture and we're puzzled, and we just have to kind of read slowly and carefully and notice the key words. I think the key word again is this here that they say, where he says they want to be noticed by men in verse 5. It's like the thrust of what Jesus is saying. And that's not how you are to live. You are to humble, to be humble before your God. All right, in the next section in verses 13, all the way down to verse 36, he has these woes. All right, eight woes. We're not going to read through every word, but just look at verse 13. He says, "Woe, you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. 14, you devour widows' houses, right? For a pretense, you make long prayers. Verse 15, woe, you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." All right, I have a note on that verse here in my study Bible. Maybe you have a note similar to this. He says Jesus does not criticize Pharisees for their evangelistic zeal, you know, trying to recruit people. He objects to its results. Converts would wound up out-Phariseeing the Pharisees. You know, if the Pharisees are out trying to convert people, proselyte, that is bringing someone in from another country to become Jewish, all right, this was something that they did often, and they would try to be like them, right? I mean, if someone goes out, we have a lot of religious groups that come to the door. Vans talked about, you got some door knockers, right? Come to the door. And they try to convert you. And if you're trying to be converted, you're being converted, you're going to be like the people who are converting you. When we go out and we talk to somebody about becoming a Christian, the idea is that they become like us. All right? That we want them to be like us. So if the religious leaders were doing that during that time, it was really detrimental because they were just incorporating people into the same kind of behavior. All right, 16, you blind guides, whoever swears by the temple is, you say it's nothing. Whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. He says, you fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple? You know, and the idea there is that you're not to swear at all, Jesus says. All right, don't swear at all. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. All right, but they wanted to over-exaggerate their obligations. Well, I'm going to swear by the gold on the temple, on the altar. I'm going to swear by the something else, the table, or you know whatever he says here. All right, verse 23, he says, "Whoever swears," I'm sorry, verse 23, "You woe, you hypocrites, or you scribes, you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These are the things you should have done without without neglecting the others." All right. It's important to pay attention to the details, but they were paying over too much attention to the details to be seen, noticed by, to be noticed by men, and leaving out the justice. Just like when they found the woman who was caught in adultery, they brought her to Jesus, said that she should be stoned. You know, he said, "Well, whoever has no sin, pick up the stone." And they left from the oldest to the youngest. You know, they weren't looking to extend mercy to her. They were, of course, they were trying to trap Jesus. It was the bigger issue. But this was their attitude. Right, they didn't have a mercy-oriented attitude.
I see a couple of things. The tithe and mint came from the earth, and that's God's already. Mm-hmm. So they're just trying to give him back something that's his already.
That's a good point. Yeah, they were just, you know, using material things to try to show themselves as being religious rather than trying to change the condition of their heart.
And that would go right along with cleaning the outside of the cup. That's giving yourself a bath but not cleaning what's in your mind and heart.
Yeah, and that's the point that Jesus makes here in the next verse. Yeah, 25, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and of the dish. Inside, they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside may be clean also." Right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus says. So that the whole idea is that, you know, what you see on the outside is a reflection of what's on the inside. And if you're a caring, loving, giving, kind person, that's going to show in your daily activities, in the things that you do, and the sacrifices that you make. That's what the point that Jeff just made. 27, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness." All right, same idea, right? Same idea. 28, "Outwardly you appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." That's the point that Jesus is making. And all of these woes are illustrations of the point of their hypocrisy.
Yeah,
that's true. See, there was a note here. It says, "A person who stepped on a grave became ceremonially unclean. So graves were whitewashed to make them easily visible, especially at night. They appeared clean and beautiful on the outside, but they were dirty and rotten on the inside." That's a footnote in my study Bible. All right, so they were like, this is what they were like. This is this illustration Jesus is making. In the verse 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, 'If we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in the shedding of the blood of prophets.' So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" All right, now he's moving into this idea of judgment. "Behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." All right, a reference there to the apostles. Right? The apostles are going to be sent. They're going to go from city to city to preach the gospel. They're going to be beaten. They're going to be killed, even crucified. Verse 35, "So that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who you murdered between the temple and the altar." This is kind of like an A to Z, right? A to Z, everything in between, all the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all of the prophets who were murdered by their fathers. "Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." And then the last part here, verses 37 through 39, he laments over Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. "How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All right. This is the beginning of the references that are made to the destruction of Jerusalem. All right. Your house will be left to you desolate. He wanted to gather them like a hen gathers her chicks, but they refused. All right. God was constantly calling Israel back to himself throughout the Old Testament. That was the mission and duty of the prophets. But not only what were they foretelling, you know, they were foretelling of events to come, but they were also speaking to the people then about their own spiritual condition. And they had separated themselves from God, right? Because of their sinfulness, their idolatry, they're going after the same kind of lifestyle of the other nations. Just on and on, the whole Old Testament is full of examples. Yeah, it's just care, concern, you know, prosperity in a way, in the sense that protection. That's what a hen does with her chicks. She protects them, gives them warmth. You know, this is all things they need for life. You know, Jesus says, we've been studying in 1 and 2 Peter, and that introduction, he says that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, right? Through the knowledge of him, through the knowledge of Jesus. And so we are gathered together under the wings of Jesus in that sense, and his protection. And that comes through everything we need for life and godliness, he gives us. All right, any other thoughts on chapter 23? I know that's kind of quick, but it's kind of to the point. This is what Jesus is saying. He's confronting Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders. You know, they're, he's kind of what we would call beating them up, you know, with his words, calling them hypocrites over and over again, and saying that you're going to have to answer. You're going to have to answer for this hypocrisy.
Grant.
Yes.
It's just, I don't know how to say this exactly, but the purpose of the Ten Commandments was to bring the Hebrews closer to God and establish a relationship to God. And the Jewish people had
well, parading around, like you said, to be noticed by men.
Yeah, just like the Deuteronomy quotation that you had, I'm not sure that God expected them to put something written on their forehead or their hands, literally.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? He wanted, the intent was for them to live, establish and maintain a relationship with him, and to be, you know, that his law to be the focus of their life, rather than doing these outward things, these physical acts, like putting the phylacteries, tassels probably was a thing that he intended them to do, a physical representation of their devotion to him, but I don't know about the phylactery, that seems kind of...
Over the top, kind of.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, the purpose was for them to have that constantly in their mind, their relationship with God.
Yeah, and that's even how the verse started out. The verse started out, you're going to have written in your heart and in your soul. You know, and it's the same thing as basically Rick is saying that, you know, they had lost focus on the importance of their relationship with God. And then they were tied up in all of the details of the law rather than the intent of the law, which was to draw them to God and have a relationship with God. And so,
if they gave something, you know, they were to somebody, they're 10%, they did that as a religious obligation, not out of any concern for the individual or whatever, the organization that they were giving to. It was to satisfy a requirement of the law, and their what they felt in their heart didn't enter into.
Yeah. You know, today we often say, we use the phrase, you're just going through the motions, but their heart's not into it, you know, but they're not into it. And that can happen, even the application, if we were to draw an application today, is that sometimes we see people, maybe they attend church, they, you know, we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, they go through all the motions, but they're not in the rest of their life on Monday through Saturday, you know, they're not practicing faithfulness to God. They're not really concerned about prayer. They're not concerned about helping their neighbor. They're isolated, whatever, however it might manifest itself. It's going through the motions. Now, these folks, they weren't just going through the motions. They were doing it to be seen by others. They were doing it for pride, recognition. That's why Jesus says in verse 12, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Yeah, they probably expect some kind of a salute. A greeting, you know, some kind of greeting. But what have you. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 24. All right, so it's divided in three sections. The first 14 verses have to do with warnings and signs. And then 15 through 31 has the abomination of desolation. And then 32 through 51 is a call for watchfulness. All right, now Jesus is transitioning out of the temple over to the Mount of Olives in these first few verses. In 24, verse 1, he came out of the temple right there and was going away. And his disciples came to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said, do you not see all these things? I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down. All right, there he's making a prediction. You know, a prophetic announcement. And as he then here's a transitional verse as far as location. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us when these things will happen. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? All right. So Andrew went through some of these chapters extensively to talk about what is said here. So, but briefly, for our sake, this end of the age is mostly referred to as the end of the Old Testament period. That's how I think he described it. And so the Old Testament is coming to a close. Jeremiah spoke of a new covenant. I will establish a new covenant, speaking on behalf of God, a new covenant with you. Jesus, when we get into the Lord's Supper, he says, this is a new covenant, right? There's something new that's coming, and there's something that's going to pass away. Even in the book of Hebrews, he says to the effect that that which is obsolete is passing away, and there's a new covenant. And a lot of Hebrews talks about a new covenant. Donna Jo?
Well, we all love you, Nathan, but it's time for Joey to read.
I don't really have a... I'm sorry, Joey. I don't really have a set up for you this class. So... because we're just hitting the tops of the ripples, the tops of the waves here. All right, so Jesus here is talking about the return of Christ, whether that's in the AD 70 or in the farther out in the future. We say that he did return in AD 70 in the sense that he did it with the Roman army. The Roman army was there to destroy Jerusalem in 70 AD as like an arm of God. And he used nations before. He used the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, and others. All right, and there's all of these wars, there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. If we were to read Josephus, he was a Jewish historian who documented all of the wars that were occurring before and during that time. And then verse 11, he says, many false prophets will arise and mislead many. We were talking about that in our study of 1st, 2nd Peter. Peter says there will be, as there were false prophets in the past, so there's going to be false prophets among you. Paul identifies false prophets or teachers, Hymenaeus and Philetus. He tells Timothy to watch out for these people. He talks about Alexander the coppersmith, did him harm. There's just different people that are referred to by Paul and others as false prophets. If you get farther along into the second century, and there are what they call the Gnostics that denied the deity of Christ. They said, well, we can't know whether or not Jesus is God or if he was raised from the dead. And so they would introduce false teachings to draw people away. All right, and then verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. All right, Paul said that he had preached the gospel to the whole world, their world. Was every corner of Africa covered, or China, or these other places? Probably not. But their world, it was distributed. And then people took it from there and on and on and on, the story of Jesus. The disciples were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to baptize, and to teach whatever Jesus had commanded. Matthew 28. All right, any thoughts on that? That's the main gist of that section there. All right. Destruction is coming. Here are the warning signs. Not one stone will be left upon another. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. It happened just as Jesus said it would. You need to be watchful. There's going to be false prophets. Just as Peter wrote, there were false prophets in the past. There's going to be false prophets among you. Paul told the said something about it to the leaders of the Ephesian church. All right, verse 15. He says, therefore, when you see this, the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through the through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, he says, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. And whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out of his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. And on he goes. You know, you need to go. You need to run. Right? This abomination of desolation. In 167 BC, there was a Greek army and a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. And they came in and they set up an altar to Zeus, right? The god Zeus in the temple, and then sacrificed a pig, all right? And so this is what's considered a partial fulfillment of Daniel, of what he talks about, an abomination of desolation in the book of Daniel. And then a further fulfillment are the Romans. The Romans who enter into the temple and destroy it, right? There's this idea of desolation, right? We think of it as a thing, but it's also an event. All right? The desolation, the destruction of Jerusalem. All right? And when that happens, you need to run. You need to flee. All right, verse 21, there will be a great tribulation such as not has occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. All right, for them, that was the ultimate destruction of their temple, destruction of their city, destruction of their country. I mean, they just wiped out, everything. Their whatever leadership they had. Because after 70 AD, most of Israel is basically obliterated, right? And then after some time, then the Muslims come in and they occupy Israel and other nations occupy Israel. Then in modern times, it becomes a British territory. And until the 1940s, after World War II, it's not really even a country. It's just a desolate place, Israel is.
Is that by God's design? Because it used to be booming, and now it's just like what you said, it's just nothing.
Well, they were dispersed. They were dispersed during the time of the Romans. And then after that, it's just, I mean, I haven't read the entire history of Israel, but from what I've studied, it was just kind of a wasteland for the most part. And there's some records about when people went to visit that area in the maybe 1700s or 1800s, that they would make notes and they would say, this is just a wasteland. There are comments about the animals and stuff that were there. Well, they were at 70 A.D. when they were destroyed. That was their punishment. And then it continued, kind of had a ripple effect for over 1,000 years. Right, he goes on to say, if anyone says, behold, there is a Christ, verse 23, do not believe him. False Christ, false prophets will arise, show great signs and wonders, and mislead even the elect, if possible, even the elect. I've told you in advance. All right, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go. Behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. Just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. All right. In other words, it's just going to be come upon you when it's least expected. Immediately after the tribulation, those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Signs of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the tribes of earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory. All right. And so all of this, some of it is in the fulfillment of the destruction of Jerusalem. Some of it still forward looking. I don't have all the answers. That's my disclaimer. Yeah, I think part of it is the destruction of Jerusalem. Part of it is still. Yeah. It's kind of like in the book of Revelation, he's on a white horse and all of the glory and things that are associated with Jesus.
I've always thought this was the description of when he comes again.
Yeah. Yeah, I think so. We're just it's just a glimpse of what is going to occur. I don't know that we can put it all together. All right, then verse 32 through 41, he reminds them of the parable of the fig tree. And this is a parable that is designed to be prepared. All right, verse 36. Of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that day that Noah entered the ark. They did not understand until the flood came and took them away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the fields. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women grinding, one taken, and one will be left. All right, and then he goes on to be ready. Be ready, therefore be on alert. If you do not know which day your Lord is coming, be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed the house to be broken into. All right, so he's using an illustration to say, look, you need to be ready. You need to be ready. Now, whether that's specifically to the destruction of Jerusalem, it's an allusion to the Romans coming. You need to be ready. They weren't ready. They came. They destroyed the temple. And everybody took off. Additionally, it's the end of time, then we have to be ready. It's like the song, "Are You Ready?" Are you ready? Whether it's ready, are you ready for judgment? As the song says, "Are you ready for a judgment day?" When Jesus comes, that's going to be judgment, right? When the world ends. All right, any other thoughts on that chapter? These are just lots of illustrations that Jesus makes with what we call word pictures to try to illustrate things that are happening, going to happen, being ready. All right. Well, we'll get into Matthew chapter 25 next time. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we're so thankful that we can come together, that we can study your word and learn more about you and your will for us. Father, we just pray and ask that you'll help us to continue to be good students, to try to understand the best we can what you'd have us to do, to be kind, to be generous, to help others. And Father, as we go throughout this service, be with us as we continue to sing songs of praise and worship you, and help us each and every day to be a light in our world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.